To begin with this afternoon, I'm going to ask you, what is truth? Now, Pilate posed this question to Christ in John 18:38. And Jesus told him in no uncertain terms, "Thy word is truth." You read that in John 17:17. We hear this phrase bantered about among us through many religions and sects, all claiming to have the truth. How do we identify this truth? With so many belief systems out there, can we trust any of them? We have to understand that a Protestant belief is just that, Protestants of their religion, and so on and so forth with the Baptists. The Catholics have Catholicism. The Mormons, the Buddhists, they all have what they consider the truth. We, brethren, have this as our truth, God's holy scriptures. And, of course, others will say, well, we've got that book, too. But how do we use it? How do they use it? What do we need to do to know what God's truth is? When you hear, well, our truth is more or better than your truth, what's fueling that? What's behind that? What's the thought process? Is there a desire to humbly serve God? Or is it to be about themselves? We know that we are supposed to live life according to God's will and every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And those that would distort the truth are fueled by our adversary, the father of lies. Now we know through God's holy day plan that he's given us a plan of salvation. And it's pretty simple to those who can see it. To understand that proper fear, obedience, coming to love like he loves, and seeking God's will rather than our own. Simple, yet the magnitude of what he's offering you is astonishing. You put in your name, began as a clump of clay, all of mankind. We're molded. And then we're taught to think and to breathe and to talk and to laugh. Yet and still he's saying, look, I'm going to make you part of my family. I know as a kid we used to make mud pies, mud planes, and none of them came to life. We used to make the mud planes and then we'd set them out to dry, and then we'd throw them away up in the air and let them crash. There went that mud plane. There's no life in that mud unless there was a bug stuck in there. He's offering us the universe, all the knowledge of how it operates. If you thought about it for 1 second, to think that every college degree, every doctorate, every master's degree will not rival the infinite wisdom God has in store for us. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And let's go ahead and pick it up in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6, it says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Our potential as a result of obeying God's true commandments and learning to love like he loves. The calling he is offering us right now to be the first fruits, which we'll partake of tomorrow to understand the ceremony of partaking of being that first fruit, will be the harvest of God's labor. We who recognize that growing a hard growing season, the spring harvest. I know down the hill from my home right now, the fields are dry. They're white. They're ready to be plucked. All the wheat fields are ready to be harvested. But you know, you drive through the first few months and those green plants and every type of bugs trying to eat them. And then you got birds and you've got weather and you've got everything to get that small harvest. That's you. That's me. We are coming to understand, recognize God's truth, not only recognize it, but to obey it. Not only to obey it, but to learn to love it and to delight in God's law, as it says in Psalms 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. The truth of God's way is an absolute assuredly to his magnificent plan that will bring low those who would question God's word and God's will and God's way as he's outlined in the scriptures, his holy day plan. Brethren, you have a truth that is so magnificent. And you can tell by just this small little gathering that not many people of this age are called. Not many. Because you, what's your name? You have the opportunity of a lifetime, and we'll get more into it. But as it says in Matthew 4:4, we're going to really, again, live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And there are contradictions that are so far out of touch with what man could see as real in this book that it might shake some people, shake them to the core. Let's go over to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 13. And I bring this up as an example just to show you that, well, come on, can you really believe this book? I've heard the book described as, yeah, it's got a lot of good stories in it. No. These are true. These are real. God would not have recorded these if they weren't for our purpose and for some meaning, for you to come to understand his greatness. In 2 Kings chapter 13, in verse 20, it says, then Elisha died and was buried, and they buried him. Now we're talking about one of the prophets of Elisha, and he was dead, and they buried him. Going on, I said, and a raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. Verse 21. So it was when they were burying a man that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he was revived and he stood on his feet. Huh? How can that be? Believe it. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Pick it up in verse 53. And Jesus said unto them, most assuredly I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now you think about that. The Jews at that time. Come on. You want me to eat your flesh and drink your blood? What, you want me to cut off a toe? Suck on a finger? What do you want me to do? Huh? Let's go on here. It says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so He who feeds me on me will have life, will live because of me. This is the bread which I came down from heaven, not as your fathers who ate manna and are dead, who eats this bread will live forever. In verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, his students, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying, and who can understand it? Brethren, you've been given that understanding, John, to know that the blood and the flesh are the wine and the bread at the Passover and the Holy Day season and all the plans of salvation that God has given us. But we understand that. Simple. Yet to those who would question Christ, it confounded them. It confounds many today. You think, oh, well, that's simple. We understand the wine, bread and the wine. Unleavened bread and the wine? No. It's not as simple as you think. Do not take this truth for granted. Please, all of us, every day, thank God for the blessings that you have. The title of today's message this afternoon is Truth Be Told. We will look in the scriptures and examine what God has to say about his truth and how to identify it. Turn with me, if you would, over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2. What a blessing. What a blessing to be a part of God's plan. What a blessing to have this understanding, what he's trying to give us. And there's more to be had. We're just scratching the surface. Just a little bit of the surface. He's given us what we can handle right now. 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 8. In the future, and when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Brethren, there's no question as to who is our lying adversary. Jesus Christ pointed him out to us to understand where these come from. Verse 10, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. You have to love this truth. How many times have we seen fellow soldiers fall by the wayside? And we don't know if they're coming back or not. That's up to God to judge. But we know that we have to be shoulder to shoulder, side by side, loving, moving forward on our knees, praying, fasting, studying, meditating, learning God's way of life. Why? Because your life depends on it. Pick it up in verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusions that they should not believe the lie, that they should believe the lie, and that they may all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and the belief in the truth. Debunking those that would get on television, radio, internet, and say, look at me, I'm righteous. Why, yes, God's using me. I'm important. You are, really. You know, it's just like anybody else. When you stick your hand in a bucket and swirl it around, the water will swirl around. As soon as you take your hand out, water goes flat again. We have to understand that for God to use us as a servant is a blessing. And it's our job to come to him in whatever capacity he would have us to be to serve him. What a blessing. So bullet point number one, helping to discern the truth. Let's go back where we began, John 18. In John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. I'm sorry, John 18. There we go. I mentioned to you at the beginning about Pilate and Jesus Christ and him asking, what is truth? In verse 38. But we'll start in verse 33 here. It says, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him and says, are you speaking of yourself about this? Or did others tell you this concerning me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done? And Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered unto to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said unto him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered and said, you have rightly said that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. And everyone who is in the truth hears my voice. He never denied God. Never wanted to. Wasn't a thought. Well, maybe I can get out of this. No. He wanted to go through this sacrifice for us so that we can live. Again, when we think about people who quote unquote claim the truth, do their actions speak louder than words? Are the actions for the benefit of God or is it for the benefit of man? We have to be doers of the word. Truth be told, do our lives reflect what God is trying to have us to become rather than what we would desire and our thoughts? We, being led by the Holy Spirit, will exact truth as our bearing, keeping us focused on what matters most. These types of questions could be understood as we study. As it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 in verse 15 and 16, study to show yourself approved. Read your Bible, brethren. There's no other way that you're going to come to understand God more than to inculcate it into your life through visual, hearing, and the things that are going to put this, his thought process, so that it becomes our thought process, so we can meditate on it and learn and understand what God has in store for us. Truth be told, are the scriptures an example of Jesus Christ and God the Father's emphasis on all that is to be followed, or are there elements of selfish desires on our part? There's nothing selfish about what Jesus Christ did. He gave all. Christ gave all. From the beginning to the end. And as we become more enveloped in God's Holy Spirit, our thoughts change from the selfish desires of physical materials, possessions. They wane. They go away. Our mind turns towards the matters that are spiritual rather than constantly looking towards the physical. Understanding how opposite this world is to what God would have us be, and what Satan has imbibed and embedded in the core fabric of mankind, this world and human nature. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, you can just write it down. It says the heart is, let's go ahead and turn over there, Jeremiah 17. Very familiar scripture, but I think sometimes let's go ahead and read this. In Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Who can know it? If you live in an environment where murder or stealing or lying is accepted, is the norm, you can't know God's truth. Why? Because your heart is deceived. Verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. There can be no greater opposite of what Satan is offering to mankind as to what God is offering. Let's go back over to John chapter 88. In John chapter 88, excuse me, John 8. I'm inventing new scriptures here, huh? John chapter 8. Let's begin in verse 38. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and what you do have seen with your Father. Then they answered him and said to him, says, Abraham is our father. John 8, verse 39. If you, and Christ said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Hey, you can just visualize this, because this was a heated debate. And we're only getting the outline of what's being said here. I think that there was probably some words that, you know, I mean, it's recorded accurately. But you got to understand, these guys, the emphasis. If I was to read this and say, then he said, we are not born of fornication. We are of one father, God. No, you can tell these guys, veins sticking out of their neck. Eyes intent. Maybe red, maybe bloodshot like mine. Angry. Because that's a shot. That's a direct shot. Ooh, you're a fornication. You were born out of wedlock. Let's go on. Verse 42. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word? You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. Again, that truth. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks of his own, he speaks a lie from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Brethren, Eve's, this conversation, Christ was plainly pointing out to them, here I am in the flesh, your God, the one you've been waiting for. And because you think that your personal little positions are threatened, you're willing to say and do whatever about me. Why? Because, again, they've been embedded with Satan's thought process. When Satan quotes or misquotes a scripture, he always quotes it with the wrong intent, twisted, meaning to harm all of mankind. And as Christ said, there's no truth in him. And I marvel that people would worship someone who hates you so much, because he hates all of mankind, Satan does. There is no love in him. And there's not one inkling of good, not one. It's all lies. It's all deceit. It's all jealousy, envy, rage, hatred. And the ugliness that describes every thought, action, deed that he performs on this earth as the evil being that he is. The hatred and rage that he has towards mankind, and it helps us to realize, we who want to follow God, how close we have to be to him. so we can be shielded from this evil, wicked being. And then lost in that sometimes is the truth of God's greatness. Bullet point number 2. Praise God for his loving, caring, truthful, the truthful being that he is. Give God glory to God for his wonderful plan of salvation that allows us to be a part of his family. Diametrically opposite of what Satan's offering. Death and destruction. Coming to understand the truth of God's greatness minimizes Satan's effects and helps us to balance our approach towards what is real and what is lasting. This time period is like a vapor. We understand that. Sometimes it's hard to grasp that when we can't see the forest between the trees, when we're caught up in the cares of this world. But you have to understand how great God is. How that he's over everything that's happening in this world. Stuff happens and he knows what's going on. If he knows the number of the hairs on your head, how much more does he care about you than anyone else on this universe? He says, love me. Why? Because I can actually do something to help you. No, I got this, God. I'll take care of this one. No, brethren. Get on your knees. Pray. Look to God. Look towards others. Look how you can serve him. The true greatness of God and focusing in on the impact in our lives, it washes away all of the the cares of this world. When we reflect, when we sit down and take a moment and go out and sit down on outdoors or whenever, wherever you're at, and reflect on the greatness of God, we only recognize a smattering of how much he's been involved in our lives, the thought process behind it. We can't see how many times he's intervened on our behalf. Take time to focus in on God. Our focus on God, his plan, and our part in his plan of salvation should never take a backseat to the cares of this world. Let's go over here and find where it says that Christ was worried about something. And you know I'm being facetious. He never worried about anything. When we read the scriptures and the example of our elder brother, we can be assured of the fact that everything that Christ said was for our benefit, as he has lived for eternity and has, as a spirit being, except for this brief respite of time here on earth, with love, truth, peace, with God the Father, sharing that love with one another. It is for our benefit. And it's always for our benefit. God does nothing to benefit Satan. When we go through trials, it's for our benefit to draw closer to him, to need him, to see that, God, please, I know we need you. I know we need you. Turn with me over to Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4, we'll begin in verse 7. Philippians 4 and verse 7, it says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Why? to thwart the hideous effects of allowing our minds to dwell on worldly thoughts and concerns. God can grant perfect harmony, joy, love, and like I say, taking the time to reflect, to see just how much God has intervened in our lives. On the opposite end, when you're in the city in the hustle and bustle and the cares of this workaday world, crowds around us, and we're amongst the people who want to serve self because they've had the big piece of pie of what Satan's serving, me, I. We lose focus. Take time, brethren, to focus in on God's truth. And as I mentioned before, take the time to understand God's truth because your life does depend on it. Years ago, a book was published called What Matters Most. One of the principles of that was making sure to take the time to put first things first. And the example was a funnel or a jug with big rocks. Well, if you put the big rocks in first and let everything else, the sand, fill in around it. Make sure there's Bible study, fasting, prayer, meditation, time with God's people. I can't emphasize enough how wonderful it is, how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together. I was unfortunate I missed last Sabbath and just not being amongst the brethren, just, it doesn't feel right. I know, it's like, man, I want to be here. I says, well, at least I'll be able to tune in. Well, there was no webcast last week. So it's like, okay, I got to make sure I'm amongst the brethren. The most powerful being in this universe is offering you eternal life. Where does that rank in your importance in life? How can we justify anything that takes precedence over having a relationship with God the Father and our Savior Jesus Christ? We have to develop and maintain a relationship with God, and it has to be our focus, bearing much fruit in spiritual growth. This process is essential in understanding the wisdom that God gives and the peace and the clarity, and that we are here to serve. The benefits of God's truth. Turn with me over to Titus. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, in hope of the eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We do not have to worry about our Father God or Jesus Christ ever lying to us when it comes to His way and His way of life. It's very hurtful when people lie to us, people we've trusted. Satan would have mankind to believe that God was unfair to him. And we know that that's one of the biggest lies ever told. God didn't give him a fair shake. Just because God didn't want to bow down and let you have the universe and destroy everything that he's done? The selfish nature of Lucifer, now Satan, wanting God and everything to bow to him, has permeated the thought process of mankind because we're here on his earth, as it mentions in 2 Corinthians 4:4. We need to overcome those thoughts by infusing God's way of life and his words and studying to replace the selfish desires for the selfish way of get to the outgoing way of concern and give. When someone asks you, what is truth? You can respond by saying God's word is truth. Pure, unadulterated truth is described in the words of the Holy Bible that does not seek its own will, but is filled with love towards God and love towards man. In God's master plan, he wants to bring many sons unto glory. And as we continue our journey towards the kingdom, the truth of God leads us to desire nothing but his truth. And I'm going to read a few scriptures here, and you can just write them down. In Psalms chapter 25, and verse 5, it says, "Lead me in thy truth, and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all day." 25, verse 10, "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." Psalms 51 and verse 6, "Behold, you desire the truth in the inward parts, and the hidden parts you shall make me to know wisdom." Psalms 31 and verse 5, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." As we prepare to partake in Pentecost, we can reflect on the God calling that God has given us and the truth that leads us. And we can give thanks to our loving Savior and our elder brother and Jesus Christ and God, and looking forward to the time when we can all work together in spirit and in truth.